Psalm 25 of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast, love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, the psalm is an acrostic psalm. It means every verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it does so for several reasons. It makes it easier to learn the psalm if you know Hebrew, but it makes it easier to memorize. And one of the structural factors in the psalms is that in the first 41 psalms, the first book of the psalms, there are three acrostic psalms, and each one of those acrostic psalms is right next to a psalm that speaks of creation. And as you look at the structure of how the psalms are put together in the book, that structure is emphasized by the acrostic psalms. They're sort of markers, and if you memorize it, which of course was what they used to do, you would know where that psalm was, and then you would have the psalm next to it that was a psalm that speaks of creation. And it gave you an idea of the structure of the psalm, but the whole structure of the Psalter, the whole picture of the Psalter is one that speaks of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And Martin Luther talked about that. He indicated that the Psalms were like a mini Bible. It was all about Jesus Christ, the King. And when you think of the structure of the Psalms, you need to remember that they were not just haphazardly thrown together. Somebody didn't say, well, we've got Psalm 23, let's put it, you know, there, and then we have a few other psalms. No, there's an order to them. They are related to each other, each psalm, and in that order you see a great truth that all of these things together form a book that ultimately exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, Luther said, the whole Bible and its truth is contained in the Psalms. This psalm is a psalm about God and his care for his people. You could summarize it and you could say he will never let you down. That's a very familiar topic in all of Scripture. But it's also a psalm in which you find the words in the psalm where it speaks of God teaching the servant of the Lord. And in fact, over and over and over again in this psalm, you will find words and phrases that suggest that the psalmist wants to learn about God. And that's what this psalm teaches, that God is the one who will teach us his word, and he will never let us down. So as we begin, let's look at David's psalm, and the first 11 verses, the first part, are the part in which he teaches us about the one who knows the Lord. He speaks of the Lord and the one who knows the Lord. The first section focuses on the Lord, upon waiting for the Lord, expecting things from the Lord, and expecting that God will give the psalmist, as he asks, victory over his enemies. He says, "Don't let my enemies triumph over me. Guide me in your path. Let me know you. Let me know your word. Teach me. Lead me." He's asking over and over again in these opening verses for God's guidance, verses 4 and verses 5. And in that, he recognizes that he needs guidance because, of course, we are all sinful and we fail to do what God wants us to do. In fact, our sinfulness is so bad that, as Psalm 14 says, we have all become corrupt. Remember Psalm 14, which Paul speaks of in Romans. He says, everyone is corrupt. Everything about us is corrupt. And as Paul develops that theology in Romans, he's going back to Psalm 14, where he takes those words and he applies them in Romans to the fact that we are so corrupt that we are absolutely corrupt, and that only God and grace can save us. Isaiah the prophet says it another way. You know these words well. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. Those are the words that the Lord speaks through the prophet Isaiah to us who are sinful. And David recognizes the need then for God to teach him, to give him his word. He's asking for help, that the word of God and the law of God might be opened for him so that he might conduct himself, that he might live in the light of that revealed written truth. He needed to know what God said in his word, and he needed that applied to his heart. And if we would think about that in terms of theology, we would call that sanctification. Sanctification is that work that comes to us by the work of God's grace in our heart, but it comes through the knowledge of God's word. It doesn't come to us any other way than by word and spirit. God must teach us his way. God must lead us through his word. God must instruct us so that we might know how to live, and that we might know how to ask him to defend us from our enemies. But notice that David also says in these verses, in verses 6 and 7, he prays for the forgiveness of his sins. David comes knowing that he is a sinner, that he rests on nothing but the mercy of God. And the mercy of God in Jesus Christ is the mercy upon which we must rest. This is what we must follow. David's prayer is the prayer in which we must pray. Deal with us according to your mercy. There is solid ground. If we want to live for God, if we want to live in this life a life that is pleasing to God, we need the solid ground of his word. And whether there are enemies that we have to deal with or other things that come our way, the only comfort we will have is the comfort from knowing what God's word teaches. And notice that he teaches us in these first 11 verses about God's great tender mercies, his loving kindness. And he speaks in here about God's covenant love, that covenant love, that covenant by which God covenants together with his people, to preserve them, to keep them, to bind them to himself, so that they may know that they will never, ever, ever be forgotten. God will not let you down. He cannot let you down. He has covenanted, promised us that he will always, always keep us. And David reflects upon those things, remembering the tender mercies, the loving kindness, and the covenant love of God. And that's what David rests in. He rests only in God's goodness. I would imagine that if you wanted to apply this to a time in David's life when this might be true, we're not certain about when this particular psalm was written, but we know that David went through great trials. We know that Saul was after him to kill him. His son Absalom and Absalom's army was after him and wanted to kill him. And he was hiding and he went through great trials. But in all of those trials, where did David find his rest? He found it only in God's goodness. And those first 11 verses rest upon the goodness of God. And then at verse 12, it changes and it speaks of the blessings that come to the one who trusts in the Lord. Verses 12 through 14. We see here in verses 12 through 14 that based upon the covenant, based upon the steadfast love of God, that God will instruct him. God will lead him. Because as you go through the psalm, it speaks of God in many ways. It speaks of him in his faithfulness. Verse 3, if you go way back there, speaks of it. His faithfulness. No one who trusts in the Lord will ever be put to shame. Why? Because God is always faithful. God is always characterized by truth. We see that in verses 4 and 5. His paths are the paths of truth. There is always truth with God. And he is the Savior, verse 5 says. He is merciful and loving from old, verse 6 says. He is good and upright, verse 8 tells us. And he is loving and faithful in all of his ways, in verse 10. That's why David can go on in verses 12 through 14 and speak of the blessedness of the one who trusts in this God, who is faithful, who is characterized by truth, who is the Savior, who is merciful, who is loving, who is good, and who is upright. God forgives, and he is gracious in his love. And when he speaks of God's forgiveness, it should remind us of that wonderful interchange between God and Moses back in Exodus chapter 34. You remember when Moses asked, who are you? How did God answer him? He said in Exodus 34, this is the answer the Lord gave him. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, that's the covenantal love, and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. That's how God reveals himself to Moses, as a forgiving God. This is the God to whom David is pleading, and the God who is faithful and gives his blessing of forgiveness. And he does that with his people. He is gracious with his people. That comes through these verses. And he is powerful and can rescue his people. Therefore, he is the one in whom they can take refuge. That's what David is suggesting in these words. Rest in the Lord. There's an old writer by the name of Harry Ironside, and he had a commentary on the Psalms. And in that commentary, he tells a story about an old Christian. The man was about 90 years old. I guess that doesn't sound too old to some of us. But 90 years old, and in his last days, he sent for Dr. Ironside because, as he expressed it, everything seems so dark. What do you mean? Asked Dr. Ironside. You've known the Lord for over 70 years. You've lived for him a long, long time. You've helped others. What do you mean it's dark." The man replied, "Well, in my illness, while I've been lying here so weak, my memory keeps bringing up the sins of my youth, and I can't get them out of my mind. They keep crowding in on me, and I can't help thinking about them. They make me feel miserable and wretched." And Ironside turned to this psalm, and he read the verse in which David prays, "Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord." And after he read the words, he said, "When you came to God 70 years ago, you confessed your sin and you put your trust in Jesus Christ. You remember what happened then?" The old man couldn't remember, and Ironside said, "Don't you remember that when you confessed your sins, God said, 'Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more.' If God has forgotten them, why should you think about them?" The man relaxed and he replied, "I'm an old fool remembering what God has forgotten." And he found peace because he had been instructed in the nature of God and God's ways. You see, that's the importance of this psalm. It teaches us about God and God's ways, his forgiveness and his grace. And that's why David can end the psalm with a prayer for God's help in his time of affliction. In verses 15 to 22, the psalmist prays and finds his hope that God will rescue him from his problems. He says in verse 16, "Turn and have mercy upon me." He prays for God's covenant favor. "Turn toward me and be gracious." That's a prayer that rests on the covenanted mercies of God. "Bring me out," verse 17 says. "Take away these things," verse 18 says. "Consider me, O Lord." He prays for God to look at his trouble in terms of his sins and what they have caused, and then to look at his enemies who have caused him more trouble, and he asks that God would deliver him. Verse 20 says, "Keep me, deliver me, let me not be put to shame." This is David resting his hope in the power of God and the ability of God to fulfill his promises. David looks prophetically at the anticipation of redemption, when all of our troubles will be finally removed and God's people will be saved to sin no more. God's people are already redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we wait for that wonderful expectation of the redemption of our bodies and the renewal of all things. Here the psalmist is calling to God to remember him in spite of his sin. We know that David sinned and we have sinned too, but he says, "No, on the basis of your covenant mercy and your love." Doesn't that resonate with Christians? We know that we are sinners, but we know that Jesus Christ has taken our sins on himself, died on the cross, suffered the consequences for his people, and redeemed us, and we are his own. God will always be faithful to us because of Jesus Christ, our Lord. To him be the glory. Amen.